2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul will write, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" That's a powerful statement in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." One of my favorite things to do on Saturday morning is get up in time to drink a cup of coffee and watch the first 30 minutes of game day on ESPN. About the first 30 minutes of game day, about all I can stand of the ESPN crew, but I enjoy the first 30 minutes of their confabulation with one another, and that's another word, Jordan. You look that up, that'll help you too. That's another confabulation of all their comments about their interviews and the time with the players and the upcoming game, the marquee game of the day, and their predictions as they go along. But yesterday morning, as I was coming to the building for a Bible study, somewhere around 9:30, I was still logged in to ESPN on my radio in my truck, listening to it as I was coming. And there was an interview with Ron Day, who is the head coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes. At age 8, his father, at age 31, took his life. Ron Day was just 8 years old at that time. And that ensued a conversation about mental health. And that struck me. Mental health is not something we spend a lot of time preaching and talking about. But mental health is a very real thing. And while I'm not suggesting that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, are equivalent to mental health issues today, there's something in that passage that, however, is very powerful. The term mental health, that expression, is an expression that has a very wide, it paints a very wide swath. When we think about the term mental health, we're not just necessarily talking about someone who has the blues, someone who has a bad day. That can be a part of it. Not just a down period of time, I'm just kind of depressed over things that have happened in life, and it's just a cycle of life that goes where you have your ups and your downs, your highs and your lows. Those can certainly be part of what that is. But there are things that are significant, like schizophrenia, like addictions, like eating disorders, that things go along like depression that is deeper than just the normal cycle of life. Things of which it's easy to just say and speak with platitudes about. Well, what you need to do is you need to have better faith. And so you have the person who is in the grips of anxiety, not just the anxiety that you and I might experience on a day-to-day basis, but the anxiety that paralyzes a person. The anxiety that lasts more than just a day, more than just a week, but becomes a part of what their life and their makeup are. The depression that is not just something that is just blue, but something that has developed and it becomes something so very dark in the person's life. That it's necessary to have some professional help. And it's necessary to have, at times, medication. Bipolar is another part of what that specific diagnosis may be a part of under that umbrella of mental health. We don't have a lot said in the Bible about it. Most of what we have in the Bible just seems to me to be things in which there are ups and downs in people's lives. Like I was thinking of Elijah when I was thinking of this. And Elijah had a bad moment. I mean, he just comes off the mountaintop experience with the 450 prophets of Baal, slaying them after mocking their God, and then slaying them. He comes off the mountain, and Jezebel says, "In 24 hours, you are a dead man." And he runs, and he hides in a cave, and that's where the Lord finds him, and he says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Take my life." Elijah didn't want to die. If he wanted to die, all he had to do was stay put where he was. because in 24 hours, Jezebel would have taken care of that. He's having a bad time. He's come off of a high, and now he's hit a low. How many times does that happen? How many times does it happen where we have this great moment of victory? Then when the adrenaline and when the euphoria and all the cheers and the applause that go with that great victory subside, then it's just kind of a downtime. I was thinking of Jeremiah, who one of the most astounding statements in all of his book is that he loathed the day that his daddy found out that his mama was expecting him. I mean, that's a pretty drastic kind of thing there. And, you know, Jeremiah might have had some argument to do with, okay, I've got mental health problems, but everybody was against him. He didn't want to preach. He didn't want to be a prophet. And wound up having his feet stuck in the mud, then wound up being martyred in Egypt by his own people, by the way, rejecting him. Maybe the closest thing that comes to this, and yet it really is not a parallel, is Saul, King Saul. You know he's going mad, but the reason he's going mad is not because of mental health. His mental health is being affected, but it's not because of mental health. He's going mad for a couple of reasons. Number one, you got this upstart over here who everybody's saying has killed his 10,000s and only telling me I've killed my thousands. I'm the king. Who's this runt? And now he's getting all the attention. And now then also, second of all, the kingdom's be taken away from him. Samuel said, God's taken the kingdom away from you, given it to another. And it's that runt, that young upstart, that young boy, that's anointed the king. And he is losing his mind over it. So much is that the case that finally the guy that's anointed the king, the runt, the young upstart, has to come and play music for him. And when he comes and plays music for him, he soothes him. He settles down. Kind of an interesting picture to look at, isn't it? The guy he's mad at is the guy that's soothing him as he plays the music. Saul eventually turns to a witch instead of the Lord, which shows his further depravity, his further fall down the line of his relationship with God. But that still doesn't really fit it, doesn't seem to me. We have the demoniacs that are demon-possessed, whose lives are certainly affected mentally by that. But Jesus comes and casts out the demons. In fact, on one occasion, he cast out the demons into a herd of hogs, and they run into the water and drown, having gone crazy. The demoniac is healed. But we don't have demon possession today such as that. We may look at certain people and their behavior and say, he or she possesses a demon. But that's not the demon possession of what took place with the demoniac here at Gadarene. And I certainly am not qualified as a diagnostician. My shade tree analysis does not equal any qualification whatsoever. I'm not qualified as a therapist to analyze and to try to help someone through that dark period. But as trying to be an observer of humanity and the attempt to be a student of the Word of God, I do think there are some things that can be beneficial to us. Because I know there are people in this church that for one reason or another that struggle with mental issues. Yes, some of those mental issues are the ups and the downs of life. But some are far deeper and darker than that. Sometimes they're brought on by trauma that's happened in our life. It just sets the chemical balance of our minds and our bodies in such a disarray that it's hard to find the equilibrium that we had before that. There's a trauma that happens, a sudden loss of life, a tragedy that takes place. Sometimes there are things that run in families. We inherit more than just eye color and hair color and height and width. Sometimes we inherit inclinations, and you find in certain families, there's certain kinds of dispositions that run throughout families. And so there are family things, there are DNA issues that run down the line. And then sometime in our childhood, there are experiences that we experience, maybe abuse of some kind. That has so darkened our mind that all we can see is the dark side of life. And then sometime in the course of our lives, things happen. For one reason or another, people attack us over and over again. Time in, time out. Negative things are said. Criticisms are offered. Put downs take place. There's a constant harping and criticizing about something you said or something that you did. There's never a negative thing, never a positive thing, a word of encouragement that is given there to lift someone up. And what happens is, over a period of time, that begins to not only plant a seed, but it begins to reside and germinate. As it begins to reside and germinate, what it begins to do is take on a life of its own. That which is one time was just the blues and the blahs has now become something far deeper and far darker. So all you can ever see in people, all you can ever see in this world, are the dark things in life. Until finally you come to one place in your life and you say, I quit. I'm done. I'm walking away from it all. It's at a time like that we need help. When we come to the place where things become so dark in our lives that we can see no other option but quitting and walking away, which is not an option, that's when we really need the help. When we think about our lives, and I'm not just talking about the last 20 months. I'm kind of over the last 20 months, to be honest with you. I'm talking about our lives in the course of our lives. There are things that happen that affect us all. Nobody lives a life that is just a bowl full of cherries without any pits. All of us face those pits in life. The question is, how's that going to affect me? If I'm a person that already tends to be over-anxious, if I'm a person that worries about every circumstance, every situation, every word, because I've lost control of my mind, I've lost control of my wits, I've lost control, the ability to control my emotions, then what are some things that we can have that will be beneficial to us at times like this? Again, it's so easy to say, well, what you just need to do is you just need to get a greater faith. But it's really not a faith issue. It's not a question of, do I believe in God? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's not a matter of, do I really trust in God? It's a matter of the fact that I don't know how to think anymore. I don't know how to feel anymore. I don't know anything anymore. I'm just lost. I'm just lost mentally. I've got nothing left emotionally to give. But as we turn to the Word of God, I want us to consider a few things this morning to think about. First of all, as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 seems to me to be something that is key to helping us here. But I realize that a lot of mental issues are things that control us. With help that is from a positive counseling and medication, we can have a positive effect on our lives. And really, everything comes down to what is said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. Now get this. New King James says meditate. Maybe your translation says think. But I love that word meditate. Meditate on these things. The idea of meditate says that not I'm just sitting by the side of the road humming with my eyes closed and my legs crossed. not even meditate, is I'm taking this in, and I'm just letting this roll around in my mind and in my body. There's so much negative that happens in our world, but should we be surprised by that? Think about that just a moment. Meditate about that just a moment. Should we be surprised that we live in a world full of evil? Should that take us back? I mean, Paul said to the Corinthians, if you want to escape the fornicators, the murderers, the drunkards, etc., 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 you're going to have to leave the world. They're part of the world. The fact that we see all the things that are dark and they're amplified around us. If 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They think it's not strange you run with them. What's the norm with them? The norm is you run with them. What? In the same excess of riot. You just run in the same dissipation, the same moral debauchery, the same moral corruption that's there. That's the path of the world. The world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The prince of the power of darkness rules this world. And so he's ruling this world. And you have people who have bowed to his rule. Here we're back to rule again. And people have bowed to his rule and are part of his kingdom, a part of his rule. Then should we be surprised and taken back that if everything that's going to be spoken by our leaders in every area of life, by every form of media, is going to be something that amplifies the pleasure of the prince of the power of darkness? But if we are part of a kingdom that has a king who gave his life for us to change our relationship with the king, to become citizens, to change the way we think, then what he says is this begins with what we meditate on. Maybe it's not the mental health issues that are so grave and dark that we need some deep, dark counseling, and I say that respectively, and medication that take place, but surely if we change what we're thinking about, if we change and think on things that are noble, things that are just, things that are lovely, things that are honest, things that are honorable in life, if we think about the good things in life, if we think about the beautiful things, if we think about the spiritual blessings Paul elucidates in Ephesians chapter 1, forgiven, adopted, reconciled, as Brad prayed, reconciled. The gospel's been made known to us. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our redemption. He's made a promise. Here's the promise to Abraham, and it's been sealed. It's given as a down payment. We have that. That's ours. We are the riches of his inheritance. We're not garbage. We are precious jewels. That's how you have it recalled in that very last of the minor prophets. He says, we are his precious jewels. What do you allow to dominate? What do we allow to dominate our thinking? Furthermore, when you think about that, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. In verse 11 he says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever is made manifest is light. Light is always going to expose the darkness. The Spirit came to the apostles to convict the world of sin. And the Spirit came and has revealed the light to expose the darkness. And so there are some things that are done in darkness that they're so shameful you can't even mention them. But what I think he's saying here is you avoid those things. Avoid that negative thinking that is a part of what this world is. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen to how Paul says this. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. He says, the purpose of the commandment. Number one, when we think about what we meditate about, what is my purpose in life? I have to answer the question as I meditate on these things. What is my purpose in life? Is my purpose in life to be dominated by mental health that controls me? Or is my purpose in life something greater than that? Have we ever asked ourselves that question? What is, fundamentally, strip it down, what is my purpose in life? Several years ago, I had to answer that for myself. What was my purpose in life? And what I determined my purpose in life was is that I wanted to unfold the beauty of God in all of His manifold grace. Yes, I want people to understand how we interpret this book. A command, example, necessary inference. I think that is vitally important. But that same book unfolds the flower that blossoms to describe the awesome grace and magnitude and beauty of God. Think about that. One of our brethren had a 4.9-pound baby boy grandson born last night. Rick became a grandfather again. You look into the face of that beautiful baby. If when we look in the face of that beautiful baby, we can't see the glory of God and the beauty of God. Noah announced the other day we have two women pregnant. And when you see those two women carrying babies and you see them begin to blossom in their pregnancy, they may think they're gaining weight and kind of cumbersome, but when we look at them, we see this is the beauty of life. When we have someone, like the other night, Wednesday night, that comes forward and says, I'm filled with sin, I need to be saved. And he's washed and raised. You see the beauty of life. Have we become so blinded, so darkened, the negative things that we've lost sight of the beauty of life? When we understand our purpose, we can see the beauty of God. Again, I want you to think about this. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 27, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 rather, Moses will say, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Do we not realize that we are made in the image of God? That we're God's creation by creation, and we're His special creation by redemption? We are in the image of God. The question is then, who is filling me up? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. However you interpret that, what he's saying is, be filled with the Spirit. What are you being filled with? In the second of Paul's two prayers in the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3, running on down through verse 21, in that he was said, now being filled with the fullness of God. If we're filled with the fullness of God and the light of God is shining in our life, understanding whose image we are made, and when we look at ourselves, we don't see garbage, we don't see trash, we don't see mistakes. What we see is someone who is the beautiful handiwork of God in our lives, regardless of our body structure, regardless of our hair color, regardless of our weight. What we see someone who is in the image and the beauty of God. Do we see ourselves that way? Let me show you what that really looks like. Turn to the book of Galatians just a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Let me paint this picture for you. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, he says, you're not under law. But then he drops down and says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is filling our lives and we're filled with all the fullness of God, then where is there room for darkness? Yes, I understand mental health is something more than just darkness. But if I'm struggling with mental health, however you want to label it, whatever you want to put on that, however you label it, if I'm struggling with it and I'm walking in the Spirit, who's filling me up? Am I filled with the fruit of the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? If I'm walking in the Spirit, not works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are all dark. The works of the flesh darken us. The works of the flesh cause mental problems. But the fruit of the Spirit is a person who's walking in the Spirit being seen in their life. Now, I just said something a moment ago. However we label it, just from the book of Ricky here, but not totally from the book of Ricky, also from solid counselors, they would tell you, what we do far too many times is we label a person, and then we treat the label, not the person. And what we lose is we lose the person made in the image of God. God didn't create a label. He created a person. And as persons, we have foibles. We have fleas, we have ticks, we have thorns. But that's not who we are. We're made in the image of God. We're God's special creation. Further, when I think about that, think about this with me. Think about this from the standpoint of comfort. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. In verse 20, he will say, but you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard from him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Notice now, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's something about the mind that is being made new every day. We don't have to grow old to grow old. Sometimes we can just stop being renewed. But if we're not constantly renewing our mind and constantly going by and pulling up those things that we've put off that are part of the flesh, there's the conflict. Not all mental health is caused because of sin. But some mental health is caused because of sin. Because what I do is I haven't cut it off yet. I haven't cut off the intent and purpose to cease sin in my life. I didn't say perfection. I said the purpose to cease with intent and purpose to cease sin in my life. It's no longer my intent and purpose to sin in this life. I have set an anchor down in my life, and set that anchor down in my life, I'm not going to pull that anchor down. And the anchor is, I'm done saying no to God and yes to Satan. I'm going to say yes to God and no to Satan. I'm setting that as an irrevocable anchor. I'm not going to pull that up. It's called repentance. That new mind, then, is renewing the mind that we set an anchor. Have we been a Christian for any period of time at all? Have we forgotten our repentance? Have we forgotten repentance? What we said our purpose in life would be? Our purpose would be to say no to Satan and yes to God. Whatever form that takes, I'm going to say yes to God. Have we gone so far from our time in the baptistry that we've forgotten the anchor that was set to say, I'm going to say yes to God? And yet sin still becomes such a struggle and a part of our life that the flesh begins to war against the Spirit and begins to defeat the Spirit. I've got this problem in my life. I've been enabled. I've been encouraged. I've been told I'm this. Wait a minute. What about that new mind? If the old mind was diseased, the old mind is affected, what about the new mind? I realize that doesn't answer every mental issue, but what about the new mind that can answer the mental issues we can control, we can be a part of? In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to the words of the psalmist here. He says them so well. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. What's he talking about there? Is it word meditate again? Meditate on your bed and be still. What he's saying is there's a time to rest. And at rest, there's a time to empty your mind. Those who do sleep studies and sleep experts tell us one of the side effects, one of the primary side effects, benefits of sleep is that it empties the garbage and allows a reboot for the next day. And so if we're not finding adequate rest, then body, soul, and mind can't act as one. Because this body, soul, and mind are not at peace. We've got to have a time in which we find that rest that we can just empty the mind. Is it any wonder that God tells the children of Israel, you need a day of rest? I realize that was based in a 24/7 time in Egypt, and they had no time to worship. But that time of worship was to be a time of rest. And that time of rest was to help renew, there's our word, renew our relationship with God. As our relationship with God is renewed and the garbage is dumped out, then there's something else that takes a place that is positive. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at what he will say beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But we're going to have to find the rest to renew the relationship. I read something that said, we were made to travel at a camel's pace, not a supersonic jet pace. I liked that. How many of us travel at a supersonic jet pace? And don't find the time to rest at night to empty the garbage. But we travel at a camel's pace. We have time along the way to process. We have time along the way to put things in their proper perspective and proper place in life. You see, the final thing that we'll talk about this morning is this. The peace of God passes understanding. The peace of God through Jesus Christ passes understanding. The peace of God, that relationship with Him that mends us and makes us whole, that cleanses us and renews us, passes understanding. The peace of God through Christ passes understanding. If I'm struggling to find peace, I might ask myself, how is my relationship with Jesus Christ? And if I know I'm not walking with Him to the very best of my ability, all things being equal, then is there something I can do that can help put that new mind back in place to put that peace of Christ back in my life? Christ died that we might have a relationship with Him and live with peace. Again, that may not solve every mental issue. I listed some in the beginning that maybe that will not touch completely. But if somehow, someplace, somewhere, I can set my mind right, and maybe along the way I need somebody to do it, maybe along the way you have six women friends that will tell you, no, you're not quitting, you're not giving up. You're going to take the time and you're going to get well, you're going to heal. You're going to get better. And we're going to help you get better. We're going to walk with you along the way. Maybe you've had someone that will stop and pray with you. Dear God, please open their eyes that they may have a greater understanding, that their darkness may become sight, that their blindness may be removed, that they may see what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power that raised Christ from the dead, that they might be strengthened mightily in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in their hearts through His Spirit, and that they may be rooted and grounded in His love, to know the immeasurable dimensions of His love, and being filled with all the fullness of God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. To Him be glory in the churches throughout all ages. Someone pray that for you, and it sets it whole for you. Yes, there may be some healing, but you will have support. We are here to support, not to tear down. And if I happen to be the cause of someone's darkness, then I need to meditate on what I'm doing that's the cause of the darkness. We have some in this audience that have suffered loss recently. Some very poignantly, some very pointedly. That loss hurts. That loss can send you to the depths of darkness. We have some that have been affected worse than others by just the very mention of isolation, because there's no support. We weren't created to be distanced. We were created to be supportive of one another. We've had something imposed on us that restricted us and then created something that is an issue for us mentally. But God created a family like this to be together, to encourage each other. God is the answer. And along the way, help can come but he will carry you safe in his arms, and he will not drop you. The peace of God passes understanding through Christ, because that peace, here it is, gives hope. Don't live meditating as one hopeless. If we can help, you come while we stand and while we sing.